good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today, we begin a new series looking into the nature of the Apostle Paul's relationship with Philemon. We're going to see it within the drama of the conversion and the return of Philemon's slave named Onesimus. This morning, we're going to start this series with one of our elders, Paul Jacobs, beginning the story for how key principles from Paul's exhortation can help serve us in our Christian community today. Thanks for joining us this morning as we seek to apply these lessons from God's Word into our church's life groups and growth.
So, place matters. Let me repeat that. Place matters. Think of all the places you visit throughout your day and week. Where are you the most comfortable? At school or at church? At your place of work? At a family gathering? In your home? Where do you feel out of place? How about at the dentist? Let's talk about your home for a minute. Your home is that intimate space that says so much about who you are and what you enjoy and what you believe. Your personal life story and who you are is nearly impossible to comprehend without knowing where and how you live. Your home is where you make important decisions. It's the place where you and your family form strong bonds, hopefully where your children learn about who their Lord and Savior is. Place matters. And it mattered to Jesus. The gospel tells us that Jesus carefully considered where he spent his time and where he chose to teach. Jesus taught primarily in three places: public spaces, the synagogue, and in the home. These places still exist today. And given the scriptural teaching about the importance of family and home, we should see that Jesus saw the home as an important place of evangelism. There are over 50 instances of Jesus spending time in a home in the four Gospels. And later in his ministry, Jesus spent less time in the public space and more time in people's homes. As we look to model Jesus, we need to look to our homes as places of evangelization, of compassion, of encouragement, of sharing and praying, and of living our Christian lives to the fullest. For the strengthening of our communities, and for the building of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just ask you this morning that that your word would come alive. The reading of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and our sermon words today, Lord, they are so powerful. They are your living word, and we just ask that they speak through me to each person here, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our souls and our hearts and our minds with all the damaging things that are happening in the world, especially this terrible thing that happened last evening to former President Trump. We know, Lord, that the world is an evil place, that Satan is still alive and well, but Lord, we know that you are the Lord of all things, that you control all things, Lord, and we put our faith in you. And we just look to you today, Lord, that you would quiet our souls and just help us hear you speak through all this mess that comes through our news. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're starting a new series using the book of Philemon with a focus on what it teaches us about doing life together as Christian brothers and sisters. Our hope as we work through this over the next few weeks is that God's word will guide you in how the church expresses and experiences a special bond of community, which is formed in small groups, or what we call them here at Grace, life groups. To look at an overview of the book of Philemon that we're going to be discussing today, Paul's letter to Philemon is one of four of his personal letters that we have recorded in the Bible. The other letters include two letters to Timothy and one letter to Titus. Some experts call the letter to Philemon the polite epistle, because Paul is passionately pleading to Philemon with a personal request. Paul is imprisoned in Rome between the years 60 and 62 AD. He's sending two letters from prison, a letter to the church in Colossae, and this personal letter to Philemon, who hosts a Colossian church in his home. The letters are being carried by Paul's co-worker and brother in Christ, Onesimus. Now, it turns out that Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon's, who had traveled to Rome, where he met Paul and was converted to Christianity. Complicating matters further, Onesimus probably stole something of value from Philemon when he left. In this letter, Paul pleads for Philemon to absolve Onesimus of this misdeed and grant him grace of his own accord. Paul desires that Onesimus be treated as a brother in Christ rather than as an escaped slave. Paul hopes that Philemon will release Onesimus so that he will be useful for the expansion of the early church. Of interesting note is that Onesimus means literally profitable or useful. Bible historians believe that Paul was successful in his request, as some traditions hold that Onesimus may have become the bishop of Ephesus. Our sermon text today is the introductory greeting from Paul's letter to Philemon. You can find this on page 1702 in your pew Bible, and this is verses 1 through 3. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I have some observations here. Paul will customarily identify himself in his letters as, and I quote, an apostle of Christ. Shows his rank of importance, of position in ministry, and he does this in his letter to Titus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this case, however, Paul doesn't pull rank, but with humility calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's both literally and figuratively a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner for Christ. He writes this letter as he's held in chains in Rome. The letter's from Paul, but he mentions that Timothy is also present at the writing of the letter. Observation number one, Paul's greeting references personal names in verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy were both known to Philemon. We believe that Paul was involved in Philemon's conversion. Evidence that this letter is personal and intimate is reinforced by Paul naming each person individually. Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Paul knows these people well and also includes a reminder of his relationship with each one of them. Observation number two. Each name is also given a title. Paul, a prisoner. Timothy, our brother. Philemon, dear brother and fellow worker. Apphia, our sister. Archippus, fellow soldier. Again, Paul knows these people well. We understand that Philemon is respected in the church in Colossae and allows his home to be the gathering place for the church. Thus, brother and fellow worker. Apphia is Philemon's wife, our sister, and our sister. And we believe that Archippus was their son and also someone of importance in the local church, possibly a minister, fellow soldier. Some of you might remember the 80s situational TV comedy, Cheers, where everyone knows your name. Norm, he was in all 375 episodes, always sitting at the end of the bar. And remember Cliff, the mailman, memorable people. Well, we have a little of that going on here in Sagola, minus the beer drinking, of course. Some of you are in my first thoughts. Tom, the fisherman, with the kids. He's with the kids. Bob, the string artist. Lois, the loving helper. I'm told her middle name is Love. Marvin, the fixer. Debbie, the gourmet. Helen, the organist. You get the idea. But more importantly, you are my brothers, my sisters, and my fellow workers for the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Observation number 3. If you use your talents, you are known. So what does it mean to be known in a Christian community? Well, you don't have to stand up front and speak. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to be involved in every ministry we have at church, but you need to exercise your talents. If you show up and if you care for one another and if you use your God-given talents, you are known. Everybody knows your name. But what's the opposite of this? Observation number 4. It's coming. Thank you. Okay. Great. Thank you. There is danger in isolation. Well, what about those of us who do good on our own as individuals? Is that wrong? Not entirely. It's a good start. And the world says, good job. What about those of us who do not engage with our Christian brothers and sisters? What if we keep our head down, lightly smile, and slide in and out of church every Sunday? Is that really what God has planned for us? Not according to God's word. Who really are our brothers and sisters? In Mark 3:35, we read, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So what is God's will for us? In Hebrews, we read, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's break this down into 3 considerations of what happens when we meet together. First, let's spur one another on toward love. The image here is not of just suggesting, but of actively spurring one another toward love. Isn't that one of the greatest commandments, to love our neighbor as ourselves?
Right.
Secondly, spur one another on to good deeds. Remember from our Old Testament reading today in Ecclesiastes. Now, thank you, Peggy, for reading that today. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And thirdly, encourage one another. There are hard times in this life. Challenges. Things that challenge our faith in Christ. Satan desires to separate us. He tears at us. He tears at our families. Jesus wants us unified in him. Our earliest Christian brothers and sisters not only believed in and professed the teachings of Jesus, but they actually lived it out. Their life and action was so different and remarkable in how they cared for each other that outsiders came to call them the Way. Because of the way they lived according to Christ, this was not a cultural norm at the time. From Acts chapter 24, 12 through 14, my accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they're now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. Are you just believing or just attending church? Or are you actually living your faith out in action? Are you living the way? And how is Christ's church enriched when each one of us knows their role and becomes a part of the body? The widows and those in need are cared for. People going through a hard time physically or emotionally are ministered to. The hungry are fed. The pastor sees no quarrels, no jealousy, no animosity, no attitude of judgment. Grace is freely given. Grace is freely given. Observation number 5. There is much to be gained when believers meet in the home. From verse 2. Place matters. So what is the gain when believers meet in the home? Think about the best sermon you ever heard. A really memorable one. That sermon was still a one-sided communication. When Christians gather in small groups in homes, there can be a full exchange of ideas and understanding of God's word and spurring on and encouraging. Now, I'm not suggesting we abandon meeting together as a church under this roof every Sunday. Remember that we do have a great teaching from Pastor Ryan. We have organized ministries that small groups could not carry out on their own. We celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptism together. But we just cannot have the full intimate relationships that God desires for us without communing with our brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this building, outside of this day. And how do they do it in mega churches? How is that possible? Small groups, life groups in homes. From Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. And in Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So there are 3 applications that I want to leave with you today. First, gather a community of believers around you. How many of you came to Christ through the leading or example of another Christian outside of a church service? Who among you came to know Christ in a home setting? Nobody? Don't be shy. On a personal note, I was brought to Christ by the leading of the Holy Spirit through involvement with a life group. Paula and I attended church every Sunday from a young age. I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't understand that I could have a personal relationship with him, that I could openly pray to him, that I could listen for his guidance in my life until Paula was invited to join a life group. Over many weeks, I would hear the joy in her voice as she grew closer to God through this group. Slowly, very slowly, my heart softened to want to desire that same thing. I joined Paula in small group study for months until this eventually led to me finding a new church where I could grow and become a more mature Christian. I still remember John the carpenter, Diane the teacher and nutritionist, Don the garbage man, and many others who helped lead me and encourage me to know Christ personally. All brothers and sisters, soldiers for Christ, and now fellow workers. If you're part of a life group, you already understand the importance of what I'm saying. If you're not involved in a life group, you'll have an opportunity this fall to become part of one. And actually, feel free to reach out to me or Pastor Ryan or any of the elders if you have any interest sooner. Second application, gifts. Exercise your gifts communally. From Romans, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God had distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God gives each of us gifts for the enrichment of his church. Discover your gifts. Put your gifts to use in community with those you know and love and serve alongside. Application number three, God. Pray communally. In Philippians we read, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Share your prayers and petitions with each other. Share your thanksgivings. Do this together with those you know and love. Those you have come to know more fully through engagement in their homes. Be not a stranger, for we are all one in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our church gathered here in your name, Lord. We thank you for the relationships that have been built, Lord, by working together, rubbing up against each other, Lord, teasing each other, cajoling each other, sharing coffee together, working together, Lord, and working in your way according to your word. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that this message will not just land on the ground, that your word is powerful, Lord, that it will bring back what you will see in it. We pray that people have heard this message and will become part of your kingdom the way that you have called them to. And
We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.